John 8, and starting at verse 48, the Jews answered Jesus, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
Our aim week by week at these talks is very much that we look at the teaching of Jesus Christ and we consider the relevance of his teaching for today and specifically for life in the city and life working in the city. All are welcome at these talks week by week, and perhaps especially at the start of the new year when I guess many of us are swamped, aren't we? If you're anything like me, you're swamped by articles and television programmes and so on, stuff in the press, all speculating about what the year ahead will have in store for us. And such articles, I guess they're one of the hazards of this time of year. I don't know what your particular reading is, whether it's The Economist or The Metro, but I guess there's one question that all articles raise, and that is this: what is it, as you look forward to the next 12 months or so, what is it that you are going to build your life on? What is it that you are going to base your decisions on over the coming year? What will be the focus of your decision-making? Would it, for some, perhaps be choosing the winners in the markets or looking respectable in the eyes of colleagues or picking that key client and winning and gaining that key client everyone is hoping will come their way? Or perhaps finally reaching that particular rung on the corporate ladder? Or perhaps for some our sights are elsewhere, they're on that dream home or that holiday we're looking forward to or whatever. Well, this last section in John chapter 8 I think is a great passage to be studied at the start of a new year, because it shows us why it is that Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, demands to be at the very centre of our lives and decision making. The foundation not just for 2016, but the foundation for every year. However, if we're to see the force of Jesus' teaching, as those who first heard these words felt the force, then we're going to have to range a little bit over the whole chapter. So I put an outline there on the back of the notices, and we're going to think first of all about the uncompromising teaching of Jesus, the uncompromising teaching of Jesus Christ. The teaching of Jesus is uncompromising. It is also life-changing. In other words, if we believe Jesus' teaching, it is bound to have a dramatic impact on our lives. First of all, notice Jesus' teaching about himself. Look back to John chapter 8, verse 42, page 1074, if you close the Bible, where Jesus says he's come from God. John 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me." The claim to have come from God, to have been sent by God. Now, of course, that is life-changing, isn't it? Because it means that Jesus Christ speaks with a unique authority, with great authority. It means we're not left casting around in the dark, trying to find out what God is like, what heaven is like. Because Jesus has come from heaven to reveal God, to show us. Or look back to chapter 8, verse 19, where Jesus says, "You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Here is another great foundation for a year ahead, that if we know Jesus, we can be absolutely certain that we know the one true living God. In other words, God is not playing hide and seek. I think it's easy to feel or to think perhaps God is the kind of God who is playing hide and seek, that he's hiding from us. But no, he has revealed himself supremely in Jesus. And because Jesus has come from heaven to earth, he speaks God's words. Verse 28, what does Jesus say in verse 28? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And then verse 38, I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. Here again you see a great platform for a new year. God is not silent. As we listen to the words of Jesus here in John chapter 8, while we are listening to the words of God himself. So then here is Jesus teaching us extraordinary things about himself. But notice too how he also teaches extraordinary things about the human condition. In other words, what you and I are naturally like. Verse 24, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus says, if we don't believe in him, then we die unforgiven. And yet if we do hold to his teaching, which focuses so much on his death on the cross for our sins, indeed Jesus said this is the very reason he came into the world, then we can be certain of forgiveness and life with God, both now in this life, but also in eternity. Now I take it if we believe that, that is going to have a huge impact on the way we live this year, on the importance of following Jesus, if we're already following him, on the importance of, perhaps for some, beginning to follow Jesus, if we have yet to do that. And of course, it will affect the way in which we see those who are not following Jesus. But then look on to verse 34, where Jesus says that actually none of us are by nature good people. That's a surprise, isn't it? Our culture assumes we're all good people, apart from one or two. But Jesus says, verse 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. None of us are good. None of us are naturally good or free. Indeed, in verses 42 to 43, Jesus says, if we don't belong to him, then there's only one alternative, and that is the devil. It shows, doesn't it, that following Jesus Christ is not simply an optional extra, a kind of lifestyle choice. You often get that impression, don't you? Some people, perhaps they're into mindfulness, other people go to the gym, other people, why they follow Jesus. But no, it is essential that we trust him. It is uncompromising teaching, but it is also life-changing. But of course, it raises the huge question, doesn't it, of Jesus' authority. Why should we accept this teaching? I take it we'll only accept it once we are convinced who Jesus is. One of the presents I gave my wife Rachel for Christmas was a recipe book by Mary Berry, and I couldn't help noticing, as I flicked through it beforehand in the bookshop, I couldn't help noticing the book is written with great authority. And her years of experience, not just on the Bake Off, where I confess that is the first time I'd ever actually heard of her, but actually her years of experience shone through the book, written with great authority. I take it if Andy Murray had written the book, then actually none of us, certainly not me, would have been convinced, and certainly not enough to buy it. What does he know about baking? But when Mary Berry writes, why, her enormous authority means she is convincing because of who she is. Or similarly, you see, as Jesus Christ speaks about himself, as he speaks about what by nature we are all like, why, I take it we'll only take him seriously, we'll only take him seriously enough to base our lives on his teaching if we are really convinced who he is. Who is it who can speak like this? So then, secondly, the inescapable conclusion about Jesus. And the point is here, really, that once we've grasped the uncompromising nature of Jesus' teaching, then there are really only two conclusions we can come to about who Jesus is. The first is to side with those in verse 48 who say he is possessed by a demon. In other words, who say he is not on God's side at all. He's on the other side. What do they say, verse 48? Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? That's one option. The other option is to side with Jesus and to accept that he is indeed, as he claims to be, God in the flesh. You see, the one thing those who were opposed to Jesus' teaching, when they saw him and heard him, the one thing they could not deny was that his teaching was uncompromising. I think one of the caricatures, perhaps, of Jesus today is that he was no more than the equivalent of a sort of first century social worker helping the needy, or perhaps a religious leader or teacher peddling a philosophy of being tolerant to everyone. Or that Jesus simply came to give everyone an example to follow, an example of what the good life looks like in God's sight. Now, it's not hard to see the attraction of a Jesus who is like that, because, of course, a Jesus who is like that would never make demands of us. He would be completely unthreatening. However, I don't think that explains the reaction of those who listened to Jesus and heard Jesus firsthand. Aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan, verse 48, and demon-possessed? You don't say that, do you, of a social worker helping the needy? You see, they understood the uncompromising nature of Jesus' teaching. And as is so often the case today, in the face of Jesus' clear teaching, they resort to abuse. Some time ago, I took a memorial service for a Christian lady who had died of cancer, sadly young, in her early 30s. And afterwards, a school teacher colleague of hers came up to me, and speaking of the Christian message, he said to me, of course, it's all complete rubbish. Well, I was slightly taken aback, but anyway, I said to him, what on earth led you to that conclusion? And I was astonished, really, that he said to me, well, he said he'd never really thought that much about it, but it was just his assumption. And I said, well, I'm astonished that actually you, a school teacher, have come to such a conclusion like that. But actually your conclusion is not based on facts. It is based on ignorance. But you see, like those in verse 48, he couldn't argue with the evidence. Actually, he hadn't really thought about the evidence. He simply resorted to abuse. So then, what is the inescapable conclusion about Jesus? Well, in the first place, what we see here is that Jesus is far greater simply than a prophet, far greater than one of the prophets through whom God spoke in the Old Testament in the first part of the Bible. Have a look at verse 51. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? We see all the way through John chapter 8 that the key to eternal life, life with God now, life with God after death, is holding to Jesus' teaching. Doing so not simply in a sort of intellectual way, but actually grasping it and grounding our lives in his teaching. And the Jews are quick to see that Jesus is therefore saying that he was far greater than all the Old Testament prophets, including Abraham. Abraham, the founder of the Jewish faith, 1,500 years earlier, or 1,800 years earlier, the founder of the Jewish nation, but he died, as did all the other prophets. Abraham never said, if you keep my word, you wouldn't die. But that is precisely here what Jesus Christ says. Indeed, look on to verse 56, where Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Astonishing, you see, Jesus says that all of Abraham's hopes and expectations 1800 years earlier, his hopes for God's people, his hopes for God's purposes, are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus greater than a prophet. But more than that, will you notice that Jesus claims to be pre-existent? Verse 57. "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you've seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Abraham lived 1800 years beforehand, yet, says Jesus, "before Abraham was, I am." But notice, it's not simply a claim to be pre-existent, because Jesus doesn't say "before Abraham was, I was," but "before Abraham was, I am." And that couldn't be more significant, because in the Old Testament, "I am" is one of the names by which God reveals himself and makes himself known. Now, some of us saw this last year in our series of talks on Exodus, but let's just turn there to Exodus chapter 3 on page 60. Keep a finger in John chapter 8 and turn to Exodus near the beginning of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3 on page 60. Some will remember how God's people were enslaved in Egypt. God had seen their plight, and he tells Moses that Moses is the one who God has chosen to rescue his people from slavery and lead them out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it's I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.'" Now, at which point Moses is not convinced. So we read on, verse 13. "Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" How does God reveal himself? What's God's name? I am. I am who I am. It's a strange name, isn't it? Especially perhaps at first sight. But it makes the point that we cannot define God. You see, any attempt to define God along the lines of, you know, "I like to think God is like, dot, dot, dot," is simply wrong, because it implies that we define God. Whereas we don't define God. God is. And of course, it inevitably leads to God being smaller in our mind's eye than he really is. So even if I say God is like Barack Obama, but much more powerful, you see, immediately I'm talking about God in sort of human categories. I'm saying he's like Barack Obama, he's powerful, but a little bit bigger, or even much bigger. But inevitably, even that reduces him and makes him smaller than he really is in our mind's eye. You simply cannot say God is like, because he is not like anyone or anything else. He reveals himself to us on his terms. So you see, what is Jesus claiming for himself back in John chapter 8, verse 58, as he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am"? Well, not only that he was born before Abraham, but he's the God of Abraham. Now, some people object to that interpretation. They maintain that Jesus never claimed to be God. You sometimes read about that, don't you? Or some TV documentary, someone will say, well, of course, Jesus never really claimed to be God. But that is precisely what Jesus is doing here. He's taking an Old Testament name by which God revealed himself, and he says, this is me. I am the God of the Old Testament. And clearly the Jews who Jesus was speaking to, why they're in no doubt at all, are they, as to what Jesus is claiming. It's why in verse 59 they pick up stones to stone him, because they can see exactly that if this were not true, and they don't believe it is true, then Jesus is guilty of blasphemy. So what is the inescapable conclusion about Jesus Christ? It is that he is fully God. See, when we look at the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, we are left with very few options as to who he is. Yes, one option is to say he's mad. But interestingly, those who listened to him, those who watched him, who saw the quality of his life, didn't say that. Yes, another option is to say he's demon-possessed, as these people do here. But if he's not any of those things, then he must be God. The one thing you see we cannot be at the start of a new year is apathetic or indifferent to the person of Jesus Christ. Because that would simply show, I think, that we are ignorant about his real teaching and his real claims. We may be angry, as some of these people were in John chapter 8, as they heard Jesus speaking. We may even say that Jesus is of the devil, or we may come to recognize that he must be God. But we cannot be apathetic. So let me ask, at the start of a new year, will Jesus Christ be at the very center of our decision making and our lives in 2016? I take it that if we are convinced both of who he is and if we are convinced of the truth of his teaching, then he will be. Indeed, his teaching provides us with the solid foundation that we need for a year ahead. I take it if we are convinced, then our desire in the year ahead will be to please him, to honour him, to do so at work, even at the expense of perhaps what others think of us. The workplace is not an easy place to be a Christian. I take it we'll hold on to the uniqueness of his teaching, to the uniqueness of Jesus, in the face of pressure to say that he is one of many paths to the truth. I take it we'll be confident to say he's far greater than any prophet or any other religious leader. He is uniquely God on earth. And because we have that conviction and know it to be true, then I take it too that will give us the confidence to live for him and to take him at his word in the year ahead. But I guess too there'll be others for whom Jesus, well, he's not yet the foundation of your life. Well, will you this year begin to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ if you've never done so before? It's why that Christianity Explore course that Philip mentioned earlier, details on the notice sheet there. It's such a great course to go on. If you'd like to go, then do fill your name and email and things in the box there. If you would like to do the course but can't make this course, then do let Philip or Claire know, and we'll let you know when the next course is running. Why don't we have a few moments in quiet, and then I shall lead us in prayer. Before Abraham was born, I am. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that lies at the very heart of the Christian faith, that you have revealed yourself supremely in Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is God come to earth. Thank you that his teaching, that his words are the very words of God. Thank you, therefore, that we're not left scrabbling around in the dark trying to find out what you are like, how we should relate to you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for this year ahead, please would the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ be the platform on which we build our lives. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, next week we're looking at John chapter 9 and the work that Jesus has come to do. So do please come again next week as we continue this series in John's Gospel. Thank you.